dictated to Moses. And those were kept in that box. And that box represented the presence of God. And they built a tabernacle in which this ark, which is the box, was kept. And it was the Holy of Holies. It was the most extraordinary sense of God's presence. It was where the glory of God was centered. And kind of long story short, the Philistines got a hold of the ark and nicked it. And they had no good fortune while the ark was with them. They put it in the temple where the god Dagon stood as a statue. And the next morning, Dagon, the statue was flat on his face. So they put Dagon back on his pedestal. And the next day, they came in and Dagon was not only flat on his face, but his head had been broken off in his hands. And they realized then that this was a problem. This was no ordinary box. And then various strange things started to happen amongst the Philistines. They started to break out in tumors. Dreadful things overtook them. Because when the glory of God falls into the wrong hands, it works against them. And so they realized they had to send this back to Israelites. So they put it on a cart with two cows and they sent them off. And the cows walked straight to where the Israelites were. They received it and they kept it there. And then finally David becomes king of Israel. And he makes the decision that the ark must be brought to Jerusalem to be given its rightful place. And they go down to fetch it and they make a new ox cart and they load it on. And as they're walking with it, they're all rejoicing because they're bringing the presence of God, the center of the glory, back into the nation. And as they're doing this, the oxen stumble, and a guy reaches out his hand to stop the ark from falling, and he touches it, and he's killed instantly. Because when the glory of God is touched in the wrong way, it works against you. And so David realizes he can't bring the ark into Jerusalem. So he finds a Gittite. And I'm not sure whether a Gittite was a Jew or not. Does anybody know? Was a Gittite according to the scriptures? Was he a Levite? I didn't know that. Well, they left it in his house. And it says for the 3 months that it was in there, his home was blessed, his possessions were blessed, everything about his life was blessed. For when the glory of God is centered, there's blessing around it. Amen. And so the report came back to David to say his house is being blessed. Amen. And so he says, we've got to get that ark up to Jerusalem. The blessing must be ours. And so this time, they go back and they fetch it. But this time, King David takes off his kingly garments and he puts on a linen ephod of a priest. And he brings the ark back into Jerusalem. And as he brings it, every sixth step they took, they slaughtered an ox and sacrificed it. Every sixth step. And they just must have got through a herd of cattle in that journey. And they eventually bring it into Jerusalem and they establish it in a tent, a tabernacle, which had been erected for it to dwell in. And peace comes to Jerusalem. The borders of Jerusalem are secure. And God's blessing is on the nation. It's an incredible story that just the glory of God can be a sense of incredible blessing to us. Years before that, the Israelite nation had been in captivity. The Hebrews had been in captivity for 400 years in Egypt, working as slaves. And finally, after God's intervention, they're released to come back to the own land of Canaan, which God had promised them. And as they moved into the wilderness, into the desert, to start their journey back to Canaan, God places a pillar of cloud amongst them, which is the center of his presence and of his glory. And when the cloud moved, the people moved. And by night it was a pillar of fire, and by day it was a pillar of cloud, which was the presence of God. Can you imagine just looking at this every day and seeing, wow, God's right here. There it is. How can you can't explain this. And then finally, many things happened, but they moved into a place where they had to spend 40 years walking around in the wilderness. And we discover something remarkable about Moses and his relationship with God, because Moses, we read, established a tent outside the camp where he went to meet with God. And whenever he went there to meet with God, the pillar of cloud was established at the entrance of the tent, and the whole of the Israelite nation would go to the fronts of their tents and watch Moses talking to God, and they would worship God. And that was where God's glory was centered. And God would speak to Moses, and the scriptures tell us in Exodus 33 that God spoke to him as a man speaks to his friend face to face. And God spoke to Moses and gave him directions as to how they should proceed every day. And God's presence was in the midst of them. And as God's presence was there, this nation saw every day food provided for them to live on. They saw every day God providing for all their needs. Their shoes never wore out, or their clothes never wore out. Their feet never swelled, the scriptures tell us, despite the fact that they walked for 40 years. And they come finally to this place where there's some dispute with them as to whether Moses should be leading them or somebody else. And God says, get the staff of every one of the leaders of the clans and bring them together. So the staff is basically a great big walking stick that they used. And he says, put them in the presence of God, in the tent of testimony where the ark was being kept. And it says, put Aaron's staff. Now, Aaron was the priest and the brother of Moses. And they placed the staffs there overnight. And the next morning, they discover not only has Aaron's staff budded, but it blossomed and it had almond fruit on it. And God shows the nation that his favor rests upon the household of Moses. This is the man that should lead them. And God's glory is there. The point of the story is in the presence of God, in the presence of the glory, with a heart that longs for him, we will not only bud, we will blossom, and we will be fruitful. And so, this getting this picture building in my mind about the glory of God, and what God's purpose is, and what God wants us to do. So for 40 years, the Israelites camped around the glory of God. I think it was Bill Johnson who made a statement some time back. He's the best one-liner in the world, so we're allowed to quote him. But it was something to the effect of, for years, men have been assembled around the ministry of a man. But now we're entering a season where the people of God will be camped once again around the glory of God. Where you will not need somebody to interpret God to you, for you will know God. You will hear God. You will understand God. God will reveal himself to each one of us because we are all priests of God. And God is assembling his church and his body like never before to become a people who love his presence and love to be in the glory. And that's why we love to give time to worship and time to this, because the glory is so important. And when we're in the glory, camped around the glory, we begin to bud, we begin to blossom, and we begin to fruit. And we begin to become very healthy people. We become to be a very free people. We begin to become very healthy people, and people without provisions met, and people free of curses, because the presence of God is camped. We're camped around his presence. We're not camped around anybody's ministry. And this is where God is taking us to. And this is the significance for where God is wanting to take us now. It's interesting that in that scripture in Exodus 33, we read that when Moses went to the tent of meeting and the glory of God was there, and then when Moses left the tent of meeting, his young aide, Joshua, remained behind. And he stayed in the presence of the glory. And he stayed to feel the sense of God and listen for God and listen for what God might have to say to him. And it's so fascinating. He could have walked back into the camp alongside Moses, basking in the reflected glory. But God looks for a man or a woman whose hearts are singly for God, not for themselves. Those are the ones that God is going to reveal his glory through in a greater way than we've ever seen. And so Joshua would remain and come back on his own. Isn't it fascinating that Joshua is the one that bears fruit later on and takes Israel into Canaan and wins those amazing battles in the beginning as God uses this man who loved his presence, was addicted to the presence of God. The other good thing to understand about this is that intimacy with God is a one-on-one thing. It's good corporately to worship him and know his presence. But to form an intimate relationship with God requires us to come aside one-on-one. And it doesn't, we're not prescribing how long that must be. We're simply saying there's got to be a heart that says, God, I long for you. No matter what, I've got to have your presence. And that's my spot there, and I just kind of camp out there and the glory is all around me and I just love it and I get lost in there and that's so good and I want you to have your spot, but I want you to have your spot where you live and in your home, because I want every blessing to abound to you guys. I want every blessing to abound in London. Kenneth Hagin once made a statement in one of his books. He said God had shown him that one day we will turn up in heaven and we will be astounded at the wealth of God's glory that was available to us. And we lived on 20p worth every day. We lived in such poverty. I don't want you to live in poverty. I want you to be the richest people I have ever known. I want you to be so rich with God's presence. I love you, Jesus. I love what you're doing. God says in Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me. I love those who love me. And those who seek me, find me. When our motive is love, and we want to find him, he says he'll reveal himself to us. It was really interesting. I met with James Francis, who'll be leading worship here next Friday night. I met with him this week. And I said to him, how did you get to be a worshiper? He said, I used to be so distracted, I couldn't worship for more than 10 minutes and I think of something else and I want to go and do something else. He says, but what happened is I discovered how much God loved me. And I fell in love with God. And when you're in love with somebody that much, hours just slip by and you don't even notice it. The key is falling in love with the one who loves you so much that he was prepared to die for you. And so this is the key. This is why we give all this time to worshiping him. He says, with me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. Just come and hang out with me. You're meant to be the wealth, prosperous guys in the world. Prosperous with my presence, says God. My fruit is better than fine gold, and what I yield surpasses choice silver. God has great, great rewards in store for you guys. So how do we do this practically? My understanding is we've got to cultivate a love for God and for his presence. We've got to get beyond singing songs. We've got to get to a point where his presence matters more than anything else. If I didn't encounter him, I'm dissatisfied and I'm not happy and I'm grumpy. I've got to meet God. I've got to know his presence. I've got to feel that tingling in the air that I can feel now. I've got to feel that weightiness that God's in the place. That's what it makes it worthwhile. Anything else is shortchanging this. If you don't know it yet, then discover. Go on a quest to discover the one who loves you more than you've ever believed you could be loved. The one who loves you so completely, who welcomes you in his house, who sent his son to fetch his sons, to bring them into his house and his daughters, and makes them welcome in his house, and longs for them to be in fellowship with him, and invites them into his presence, and embraces them with his love, and is never angry with his children who love him and bask in his love. Thank you, Jesus. Spend time creating a habitation for His presence. Spend time. You got to find the space. You got to find the. You know, I love spending time with my wife, and we have to find time, and we get really busy. And when we don't find the time, both of us get out of sorts with each other because we're not giving time to the thing we love, to each other. And when we give time to each other, our marriage immediately changes and becomes a wonderful place because it needs time to be invested. Any relationship which you value, you must give time to, and you must spend it. So God asks us to give time to Him, to spend time in His presence, creating a habitation. He wants to come more than we will ever believe He wants to come. He wants to be in our midst more than we'll ever believe it. There's no problem on God's side. The problem is not on God's side. He's saying, I'm ready, I'm waiting for those who want me more than they want their own lives that will have me as their Lord and their Father. So come to Extended Burns. They're great to have long times in God's presence. Come to London's Burning, starting this coming Saturday and going on for 30 days of burning with passion and desire for Him who loves us so much. Create a place where you live. Create a place which is His habitation. I would never prescribe to anybody what they should or shouldn't watch, but I would say if you wouldn't be comfortable with Jesus sitting in the room watching with you, and you should be watching it because it's going to work against what you want. It's in the end going to work against what you long for, what you are created for, the presence of God. So the simplest one is, would I be comfortable watching this with Jesus sitting here next to me? Would I really feel good about this? If I'm not good about it, put it off because it's just stealing from you. It's robbing you. It might entertain you for a while, but it's stealing from you in the long run. In the end, guys, nothing will help us more than camping around the glory.